Let's turn to God's word now, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Romans 12, 9 to 21. And the tuned in and eagle-eyed of you will know that we looked at this quite a while ago. But I want to just reflect on this a little bit more from a slightly different angle. And the story is that Paul has explained the gospel in magnificent terms in chapters 1 to 11. And now what we see in these chapters is the application of what he has taught. It's the application of what he has taught. And so we're reading from verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who have needs, who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I'm driving to church last Sunday morning, and I reach a certain roundabout. And as I pull out of the roundabout, I hear this blast of a horn behind me that makes me jump out of my skin. And as I look in my rearview mirror, I kind of put together what's happened. One driver has pulled out in front of another driver, and they are not on good terms. They're very, very angry, and their driving is aggressive. Well, I'm in the outside lane, and the next thing I know, one of them shoots through in the inside lane at an incredible speed, clearly furiously angry. But what struck me was, as he passed, on the back there was a sign that said, "Baby on board." And I thought, I sure hope there ain't that morning. You see, the implicit message of the sign was, to everybody else, please, please drive carefully because there's a little one on board. But the message was not matched by the behavior. The message wasn't matched by the behavior. And you know, that's almost exactly what Paul is pushing us towards here. Paul has explained the gospel in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans in the most magnificent way. Wonderful. Causing our hearts to rejoice. Now, he's saying, the message has to be matched by the behavior. God has, through the Holy Spirit and the agency of Paul, given this magnificent explanation of the gospel. The gospel begins not with us, the gospel begins with God and his nature as perfectly righteous and holy. And we're perfectly not. And so we need a Savior, Jesus, who's come into our world and he's lived a life that we could never live, perfectly living life in obedience to God the Father. And that means, of course, that when we come to him, his righteousness is put to our account. He died atoningly on the cross, and that means that he took the burden and the guilt of all the sin of his people. He rose again, conquering death. He reigns, and one day he'll return. All these things Paul has explained magnificently. But now, in this second part, this is vitally important because, for the geeks among us, orthodoxy is to be matched by orthopraxy. In other words, what we believe is to be matched by what we do. Knowing means little without doing. Speaking to his disciples in John 13, Jesus said, after he had washed their feet, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now," said Jesus, "that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Jesus makes the connection between what we know and what we do. How do we know that we're Christians? How do we know that we're Christians? How do we test ourselves in that? Well, a quick test is this. Do we love Jesus? I don't mean the Jesus of our imagination that lets us away with everything, you know. Do we love the biblical Jesus? And secondly, do we love what Jesus loves? Do we love his word? Do we love his people? Are we committed to his cause? Because these are the features and traits that are found in those who are those who belong to Jesus. William Tyndale was very famous for his translation of the Bible into English. And he said, "Evangelion," the Greek word for the gospel, "is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy." This is good news about Jesus that Paul has explained. Now, I have a kind of melancholy nature. I am not one of nature's optimists. So I can be quite happily miserable for hours. And I struggle with this, but when I, even I, get my eyes off myself and onto God and the gospel and the glory of it, I get this strange sensation that people tell me is called joy. And it's quite unnerving and quite wonderful. The gospel is magnificent. And this part of Romans is more important than it looks. For the gospel is the spreading of joy, the good news of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, is to be the mainspring for Christian living. This is why in Central we're always talking about keeping preaching the gospel to one another. Because that's where the joy begins, in knowing what God has done for us and our lives being a response to that grace. Famous verse that a lot of us learned in Sunday school was John 3:16, wasn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, in the original, where it says "believes in him," can really be translated "believes into him," signifying that Christians are those who are not just those who have a kind of detached relationship with Jesus Christ. We are those who are in union with Jesus Christ. We are bound to him. What a wonderful thought. You know, sometimes on social media, someone will post something like, "in a relationship with so-and-so." And what they're doing is they're using social media to let their friends know that they're now in a relationship with. And sometimes when you see these posts, I mean, I can't get my head around it. It used to be you just announced engagement. That's what you did. But now, apparently, if you start to see someone or go out with someone, you tell your friends about it. So fair enough. Okay, I'm getting old. Fair enough. But after they announce the relationship, sometimes we look at it and we wonder, I wonder where this will go. Sometimes we think that's really good, but sometimes we wonder, you know, where will this thing go? Will it last? But you see, ours is an eternal union with Christ, beginning now and ending never. And the point is, those in union with Christ will inevitably begin to exhibit the traits of Christ as his Holy Spirit begins the long, laborious, and slow process of making us like Christ. Process that we call sanctification. This is the power of it. Those in union with Christ will inevitably come to exhibit the traits of Christ as his Spirit proceeds to make us like Christ. So the gospel is not an abstract thought. The gospel is not just boxes of belief that we tick. It is to be applied in real-time situations, and it's to be seen in two things essentially this morning: gospel culture, verses 9 to 16. By this we mean what happens within the community of God, the local church, and gospel and culture, 17 to 21, as we interact with those around us, even those, perhaps especially those who oppose us, they ought to see Jesus in us. And our model in all of this, let's never forget, is Jesus Christ. John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. These two are to coexist as they did in our Lord Jesus Christ. No use having a truckload of truth if it's not applied in a Spirit-directed way. We are to be asking, Lord, I don't just want to know this, I want to be this. I want to be this. I was reminded of the old Negro spiritual. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. And really the essence of the song was this, Lord, I want it to be real. I want it to be real. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. You know, I'm thrilled at how many of us are beginning to get into really good teaching and theology, and that's going to yield its own harvest. But you know, a friend of ours was telling us that her father has so many books upstairs in his house that the building now has a stress fracture. Overload of information perhaps needs a bit of application, and that could describe some Christians. Well, they love to read the latest Christian book and to revel in it, but there has to be an outflow. That has to be applied in our lives. It's not just about knowing, it's about being for the glory of God. And on the flip side, is our grasp of the gospel so slight that we can't get excited about it? You see, the deeper we get into the gospel, the more we preach it to ourselves, the more excited we become, because the gospel never bores. It's like an ocean depth to plunge into. So maybe some of us need to get into our Bibles and get into some good Christian books. First of all then, gospel culture, verses 9 to 16. By this we mean the life of the local church, the gospel preached. Often say this, don't we? That the gospel preached is to be the gospel applied and seen in the life of the local church. Paul says here, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Back then, the actors, the Hippocrates, would wear masks to play a part, and that's where our word hypocrite comes from. They put on a face to play a part. This must never be in the Christian community. We've got to be real. A place where we are built up in our holy faith so that we can bless others and be effective where God has placed us. It's a great thing when you find an encouraging church. And I'm grateful for the encouragers here, as I'm sure many of you are too. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers and he said, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Wonderful when that happens. There's plenty of faux love going around these days. Paul says, love must be sincere. Why? Why is that important? It's important because God's love is such. It's real. God comes in love, not to patronize us, not simply to boost our self-esteem. God's love is real. The gospel does not tell us that we are good. It tells us that we are sinful, but sincerely loved. And that's even more amazing. It's easy to love nice people, isn't it? But God loved us while we were still sinners. God's love is backed up by the sincerest of actions in the sending of Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. Love, says Paul, must be sincere. Do you sincerely love God's people? Even the ones that rub you up the wrong way. Maybe there's someone in church and you just think, oh, I want to grind my teeth when she speaks. Well, have you ever thought what a great opportunity that person is for your spiritual growth? Maybe you should just go up and thank them. No, don't do that. That would just cause trouble. No. Have you ever thought of the challenges in your life being like that? You see, God's love for his people is not indulgent. It's real. And he calls us to reflect his nature in loving one another, not just the ones that we like. And then Paul writes to the believers in Rome, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, some of the things that were happening in Rome would make your hair stand on end. And Paul writes, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Why? Why should we do that? Because I suppose pragmatically speaking, evil often seems to be in the ascendancy. But as believers, we now look on what is evil out there and in here as the very phenomenon that made the cross necessary. And when you think about sinfulness and evil in those terms, it makes the believer repel from what is wrong. It's what made the cross necessary. You know, one day we're going to live in a world wherein there will be no more sin and suffering. And if that struggle to hate what is evil and cling to what is good is not evident in our lives now, if we are as happy as a pig in mud now, then the cleanness of a new creation will not appeal. Well, we all struggle, don't we? Paul did. But every true believer has this impulse to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good by the Holy Spirit who inhabits our hearts. Do you have that impulse within you? Recognizing what your sin did. Paul writes further, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, let me tell you, in our culture, that's challenging. But in the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day, it would have been even more challenging. Because in some ways, humility is still something that is kind of valued in our culture. But it wouldn't have been valued then. Theirs was a pride culture. Theirs was a power culture. And in that pride culture of the Greco-Roman world, this teaching would have seemed mad. It would have seemed crazy. But this is the upside-down ethos of the kingdom. And this pattern traces back to the king himself. Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2. In your relationships, he says, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. See, if you know who you are in Christ, you don't need to be up on yourself. You don't need to be going around telling people how wonderful you are. The impulse of your life is to go around telling how wonderful Jesus is. To actively honor others. Paul writes, never be lacking in zeal, verse 11, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Why? Because of the gospel. This is why we keep preaching the gospel to ourselves, because the moment we forget what we've been saved from is the moment that the air goes out of the balloon. No longer pumped up, but deflated. So how do we do this then? By keeping the gospel front and center, by using the means of grace, prayer, the word, the fellowship of God's people, always remembering in doing what we do that we are in royal service. Paul writes, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. What a sad experience to come to the end and find you've been leaning your ladder against the wrong wall. What we do, what we invest in the kingdom of God is not in vain. It is not in vain. Verse 12, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Why? Because Jesus was like this. And those who are in union with him are to be like him. Hebrews 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, says the writer to the Hebrews, who endured much opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And maybe you're going through a really tough time just now, and you're thinking, how can I apply this theme of gospel living to my situation right now? And the answer is by remembering Jesus and what he's done. You know, the example that comes to mind is from Acts 16, where Paul and Silas have been put in prison in that Macedonian prison cell, and that must have been a disgusting place to be. And yet at midnight, they're singing psalms and spiritual songs to the Lord with a joy in their hearts that is not circumstance dependent. You see, our thinking is that if we can get all our ducks in a row, peace and happiness is found. But you know, the thought always remains that one of those ducks is no longer going to be in a row. And that's why our deepest needs are met not in the things that we have or even in the circumstances that we face, whether they be good or bad, but in the God who commands our lives. So where is your search for happiness taking you? Is it taking you in the direction of things and circumstances? If only this was right, if only I could meet the right person, if only I could, if only, or is it in Jesus Christ? Keep preaching the gospel to yourself, because what you do for him is not in vain. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, so that in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can glorify God, because you're walking to the beat of a different drum. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In the kingdom of God, Ebenezer Scrooge need not apply. If you are the kind of person who, when you drop a coin, you're down there so quickly that it hits you in the back of the head, shake yourself loose from that idol by giving of your time, your talents, and your treasure. I'm serious. It's an idol. And idols ultimately rob us of what God has for us. Shake yourself loose from it. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus did this for you before ever you loved him. So you should do the same. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Why? Because Jesus entered into the predicament and the pain of our circumstances to heal and to transform. And therefore, knowing that gospel thing, we can minister to others. You see how the gospel takes our eyes off ourselves and onto Jesus all the time? When we truly understand the gospel, it is the mainspring for gospel living. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Pride divides. You know, the core doctrine of the gospel is the atonement, that God in Christ came over to our side to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to close the gap with God. And a gospel grasp, someone who really understands the gospel, ought to be humble. A gospel grasp ought to engender humility, because we know what we are, and we know what the God of all creation has done for us. How in the wide world can we be puffed up if we understand the gospel? So fellowship is a gospel thing. And we say it often, that the Holy Spirit, when he works in hearts, replicates something of that perfect community in Trinity, in the community that he creates amongst the local body of believers. Gospel culture in the life of the church. You see how the gospel is not just a message out there, it's a message that shapes us in here. But it's also a message that shapes the culture around us, verses 17 to 21. As we interact with those around us, even perhaps those, especially those who oppose us, we are to have an impact. Paul says, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, he's saying, break the cycle. If the cycle has to be broken, you break it. If you have to take one for the team, take it. Because the credibility of the gospel is at stake. They're looking at you. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why? That the gospel might make progress and that God be glorified. Now, in your workplace, that may be a huge challenge for you because you've got some pain in the neck who's always there and he's on your case all the time and you think, I can't live with this guy. God gives grace. Verse 19, Paul says, in this culture, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, good theology brings comfort. The truth is, no one gets away with anything in the end. Either Jesus pays or they pay. God is just. Maybe this morning, for your sanity, you have to rest. Maybe horrible stuff has happened to you. And maybe for your sanity, you have to rest on the knowledge of God's justice. No one gets away with it in the end. God is just. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. What? Can you imagine the impact on this teaching and the culture into which it was given? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What did Paul mean there? Well, either it's to embarrass and awake the God-given conscience in that person, or there was some theory that it was an Egyptian practice whereby someone put coals in their head as a symbol of repentance. But whatever it is radical. And we do this because Jesus did this for us. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We have the gospel, they don't. We understand the implications of sin, they don't as yet. Therefore, we act differently. Do not be overcome with evil. And the days are evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we are overcome by evil when we become bitter. Evil is overcome. Maybe there's stuff this morning that we need to let go. You see how this part of Romans is perhaps more important than it looks. For the gospel is the spreading of joy, the news of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this knowledge of the gospel that becomes the impetus, the mainspring for mission. So God's people this morning, just take a few moments, either now or later on, to remind yourself of the enormity of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And let that make your heart sing. And open you up to the possibilities of serving others in the cause of Christ. Those in union with Christ will inevitably begin to exhibit the traits of Christ as his Spirit proceeds in a process called sanctification to make us like Christ. The gospel is not an abstract thought. It's not simply about ticking boxes. It's about applying this in real-time situations. And it's true, the Christian faith is not difficult. It's impossible. But for the help of the Holy Spirit who is bestowed by God on every believer. God not only gives the command, he gives the wherewithal. And when one day we stand before Jesus, as we all must do, we either trust in his merits or ours. And the point of this passage is, it will be obvious where we stand by the issue of our lives. The scriptures show that the Lord is not going to give us a theological examination, and it's just as well. Sometimes I found one of my old examination papers from theology study days, and I realized how much I'd forgotten. I read the questions, and it made me panic a wee bit. But when we stand before the Lord, it will not be that test, because it won't need to be. The authenticity will be marked by evidence that we have trusted. One of the biggest challenges today is from people who say they believe, but they don't show it. Maybe they signed a card in 19 Canteen or said a prayer sometime, but actually there's no evidence of regeneration being brought from death to life through the work of the Holy Spirit. They have no love for the things Jesus loves, his word, his people, his cause. And it's a solemn thing, isn't it? Because when we see Jesus as judge, as we all will, the big question will be, have we believed in him? Are we saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, the one who lived, died, rose, and reigns, and will return in glory and in judgment? In other words, have we believed in the biblical Jesus? And secondly, have we shown that in the issue of our lives? We're saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. What have we done? The mark of the true believer is not perfection. I wouldn't want you to go away from this place thinking that. We all fail. We all mess up. Love ebbs and flows. We know that. But our real work of the Spirit results in a love for Jesus and in a love for what Jesus loves. His word, his people, his cause. If you can take it or leave it, you may be in trouble. Don't leave it there. If God is challenging your heart, come along to the baptism and membership class tonight. If God is challenging your heart, come along to Christianity Explored. Take a leaflet as you leave called Two Ways to Live so that you might discover at depth what it means to live in a gospel way. May it be that as a church family here, we don't just grow in our knowledge of the gospel, but in our experience and application of the gospel in our lives, so that people coming in may not only hear the word, but see the word written on the hearts of God's people.